Turn to Exodus chapter number 4 this morning. Exodus chapter number 4. We're continuing with our series in the Old Testament, experiencing the touch of God, looking at moments in the lives of believers who experienced God's work in their lives in powerful ways, some at good moments in their lives, some at dark moments in their lives. This is our third week looking at the life of Moses. We saw God's hand that prepared Moses last week and previously. We began with him being rescued from the river and being raised up in Pharaoh's house, then having to escape Egypt. Last week we talked about how God prepared him on the backside of the desert. This morning, though, we look at Moses as he is used to deliver the people of God. And what we're going to see is a picture of God as the deliverer. And aren't you thankful that we serve a God who is able to deliver us? From the moment that we cried out, for salvation and forgiveness, we experienced his hand of deliverance. And he is a God who desires to deliver. We find the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 4 at the end of 400 years of bondage. They've been slaves. The account that we're going to look at as God reveals himself as this great deliverer, this theme is carried throughout all of the scriptures. I don't know if there's any story, any account, I should say, in the Old Testament that is more pointed to or has greater significance regarding our salvation than this story, this account of the children of Israel being brought out of bondage. And the things that will take place, such as the Passover, will be pictures that carry throughout all of the scripture. So I'm really looking forward to taking some time this morning and walking through the events that as they unfold. I'm going to ask you to be patient with me as I'm struggling with my voice just a little bit this morning. So let's just stop as we begin and let's ask for the Lord's help that our hearts and minds would be focused and clear and that the Word of God would speak to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. I'm thankful that we have a church gathered together today. I'm thankful for each person who's here and the unique gift that they are to the body of Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful that we can open your Word, that we can read it today, and we want to have bended knees and hearts and worshipful spirits as we read the Bible. We want to let you speak to us. So I pray that you would go before me, that you would make the message plain and simple and relevant and applicable to our lives. We need you more than anything. Lord, we need you and we need your presence. So it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Look at verse number 21 of chapter number 4. The Bible says, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee," would you read these four words with me out loud? "Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Skip down to verse number 29. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." 400 years of bondage, and now God reveals himself to Moses, through Moses and his brother Aaron, as the deliverer of the people. You might have noticed in that passage, God mentioned a couple of times that he said, "Moses, you need to demonstrate the wonders." And then we saw in verse number 30 that as they had gathered the elders of Israel, that Aaron spoke the words which the Lord had spoken and did the signs. He did the signs. Does anybody know what those signs were? Well, we're going to see some signs displayed to the Egyptians. But when God was revealing his strength and his power to Moses, Moses had that argument with the Lord, if you remember that. And Moses says, I can't do this. Use somebody else. It can't be me. And God would use the rod of Moses. And God would end up using Aaron's rod. And so these two guys, the scene that we remember maybe from the movies or from the Sunday school pictures we saw when we were kids are probably pretty accurate as we think of Abraham. So we think of Moses and Aaron and that rod. And we know that when Moses was arguing with God, God said, well, Moses, take your hand and put it in your shirt and take it out. And it was full of leprosy. And he says, put it back in. And it was clean. And throw the rod down on the ground. And the rod became a serpent. So can you imagine the children of Israel, 400 years in bondage. They have no hope for the future. And Moses and Aaron show up. Now, the last time Moses tried to be the deliverer, it didn't work out so well. He killed that Egyptian, and then we saw that last week. He killed the Egyptian, and then they were like, oh, are you going to be the judge over us? And Moses had to flee. But this time, he's coming with the word of the Lord. And he comes before the people, and he tells them that the great I Am, he has sent me to you, and he's going to lead you out and deliver you, and let me show you the signs. And they watched with amazement as they showed as Moses and Aaron showed those signs to the people. So point number one this morning as we walk through this story is we see as the people encounter their God, the deliverer, we see first of all that the people believe God. And can I just encourage you with something this morning? If we need anything in the days in which we live, is we just need men and women, young people, who will just believe God. I mean, it's not complicated sometimes. It's not always something profound. We just need people that are willing to live in a wicked world that we live in and see a mess all around them, but you say, you know what? God has promised, I'm just going to believe that God is who he is and that God is who he said he was and that despite what the world says, despite what people say, he is the God who is able to deliver. He is the God who is able to rescue. We just need to believe that he is. And do you know what? That's all that matters. You can be a slave in Egypt. You can be the Pharaoh in Egypt. And it doesn't change the fact that God is who he is. And his plan will be unfolded. His plan will be fulfilled. Just trust God. Just believe him. What does it say? What is that scripture verse, one of the most simple verses? Have faith in God. I don't have all the answers for why you go through problems or difficulties. You don't have all the answers for my life. But we do have that one thing that is sure, and that is that we can have faith in God. And these people, they believed God. I thought about that. They believed his promise. They believed his power. You saw in verse number 31 that when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. The Lord. Now, notice in your Bible in verse 31, that it's all capitals, Lord. Do you see that? This is going to be significant in just a minute. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord is not always spelled that way in the Bible. So a little bit of Sunday school instruction, if you will, this morning, a little bit of Bible school information, that whenever you see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the English rendering of a specific name of God, of probably, it's hard to say, but probably the greatest name of our God. And our God has many names. El Shaddai, Elohim. Those are the first two that I can remember because I get all the other ones mixed up. So, but wonderful. But perhaps his greatest name is the name that he reveals himself as here. And that is the Lord in all capitals. And that is the Hebrew name. Well, we think the Hebrew name Jehovah or Yahweh. I say we think because at some point, the Jewish scribes who copied the manuscripts of the Old Testament, they felt so unworthy and they felt so unholy when they were writing it down that they did not think that the name of God, that name, should have any vowels in it. And so they left all the vowels out. So we're not even 100% sure how the name is supposed to be pronounced. But that's who he is. So it says here, so whenever you see that in your Bible, capital L, O, R, and D, all in caps. That's speaking of the particular name Jehovah, Yahweh. When the people heard that Jehovah had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. They believed that promise. They believed in the Lord. And I thought about this. When people believe God, they went to sleep that night. Can you think about how that night would have been different than any night previously for 400 years? Because that night, they went to bed with something that they had never gone to bed with before. And that was hope for tomorrow. It was hope. The apostle said that we were without God, without hope in the world, in bondage, slaves to sin, slaves to our own desires, slaves to Satan. But then Jesus came, our great deliverer. And like the children of Israel heard the message of God and believed him and worshiped him, they went to sleep. They pillowed their head that night. And unlike any other night, they had hope that tomorrow would be a better day, that they had a future tomorrow. In this day, in this generation, there are men and women who go to bed every night, boys and girls go to bed every night, and there's no hope for tomorrow. There's no hope for that things will be better tomorrow. But for the believer, for the one who trusts in God, there is an eternal hope. There is hope that, as the old song says, there's a brighter day a-coming. And they were willing to believe God. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Believe God. But you'll notice this as we move to chapter 5, that while the people believe God, the opposition is strong. Because now we're introduced to Pharaoh. Chapter number 5, verse 1, "Then afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel.'" Now think about that. Jehovah, the God of Israel. This is what he says, "Let my people go." And the great hymn of the faith says, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go." I don't know if you know that song. A lot of fun. He says, let them go. But Pharaoh has no reason to believe in God. He has no thought of who this God is. And we're about to be faced with his opposition. If you or if I will believe God, we can expect that we are going to face opposition. I mean, just expect it. If you're going to make a decision to trust the Lord in an area of your life, if you're going to trust the Lord with, I just want to thank everybody who helped make the wedding for Chris and Alicia possible yesterday. And it was awesome to see over the last year and a half how one family in our church invited them to an event. And then another family in our church helped them with discipleship. And others of you just were a blessing to them in their lives. And they were so thankful. Sometime I'll have them share some of the testimony, but I wish I could just had time right now to share the gratitude that they had to this church family. And to watch them take a step, really a step of obedience, and to make a change in their life to follow the Lord is exciting to see. But mark it down, as they've taken that step, they'll face opposition. Just like whatever you're dealing with right now, you'll take a step in your life. You might make a financial choice to honor God. You're going to face opposition. God wants to deliver you from bondage to addiction. It could be to discouragement. And you're going to take a step and say, "I just believe God. I'm just going to believe God that he can bring me through this." You're going to believe God. You're going to go to bed with hope of a future. And then immediately, there's going to be some kind of opposition. You see, Pharaoh in the time of Egypt, Pharaoh was one of many gods that the Egyptians worshipped. I don't know if we always realize that. That of all of the gods that the Egyptians would worship, and there were lots of them, Pharaoh was among them. And he was worshipped as a god. And that divine right, so to speak, was passed on from Pharaoh to his oldest son. So both Pharaoh and his oldest son, his firstborn, would have been regarded as gods themselves. And so Pharaoh, with all of this hubris and all of this arrogance, these two funny-looking Hebrew guys that look like, smell like they've been with the sheep, with their staffs in their hands, come walking in, and they say, hey, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say in verse number 2? And Pharaoh says, oh yeah, who's that? Who is the Lord? Who are you talking about? I know about the river God and the frog God and the fly God, and I know about the God of the sun and the God of the stars and the God of the moon, but this Jehovah, I've never heard of him. Who's he? Who is he? And really, and then he says, and why should I listen to him? Who is he and why do I need to listen to him? He had no concept of who the God of gods was. He had no idea of the authority and the power, but can I tell you, he's about to find out a little bit about him. But he comes up in opposition, and with arrogance and pride, he says, oh, and if you give me a little bit of liberty today, I know about the God of the river, it's a powerful river, and I know about the God of the sun, and I know the moon God, and I know all these gods, but, oh, the slave God, is that who you're talking about? The God of Israel, my slaves? Why should I listen to him? Friends, listen. We're in a culture that increasingly is hostile to Christianity. We're in a culture that is increasingly arrogant. And a culture that would say, why should I listen to your morality? Why should I live life according to your book? Who is your God? Who is he? Well, just like Pharaoh's about to get the answer to that question, sadly, our world today, at some point, they're going to find the answer to that question. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And don't let that opposition scare you. Don't let that opposition slow you down, because he is the God of gods. The truth is, the people of God have always been a weak people. Did you realize that? We have the songs from the bygone days of Christianity, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching off to war. Stand up for Jesus. And we are called to stand strong and to do battle. But we also know this, that the people of God have always been a weak people. God said to the children of Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the mightiest people. I chose you because you're the weakest. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, not many noble or wealthy. I didn't call it, but the weak things of the world. The people of God have always been a weak people. Because it's through our weakness that the power and the strength of God is demonstrated. That it's nothing about us. We're not better than the world. We've just received a whole lot of grace and a whole lot of power and a whole lot of strength that does not come from us. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our fortress. So they face this opposition, and then what happens immediately? It doesn't take long for the people to doubt. It does not take long for doubt to set in. Has anyone in here ever experienced doubt in their life? Just me? We all do. And it isn't amazing how you can go to bed, you can go to bed at night with the zeal and fire and passion. Maybe you're in, I've been in, growing up in this church and going to other churches, man, I got to experience some great preaching. And some wonderful revival kind of services, and in college too, and just I've been in some places where you see, and in some moments, and even in church services that we have, just some moments where you sense the power of God, and you leave that, and man, have you ever left church just filled with courage, and filled with zeal, and filled with fire, and you go to bed Sunday night, and you're just fired up to take on the world, and it just takes, it doesn't take much for that to come crumbling down sometimes, right? I mean, one person says something to you that week, and it's just like you're deflated. It happens to us because we're weak. That's why we've got to rely on his strength. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Because what happened? We're going to be delivered. We're going to be rescued. Moses and Aaron, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, not going to do that. No, there's no argument. There's no struggle. Just no. And in fact, things are not going to get better for your people. Things are going to get worse. Skip down in chapter number 5. Look at verse number, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 20. What has happened as you find that place, what has happened is, and I wish we had time to read it all, but there's like 10 chapters here. We can't read it all. You're going to have to do that on your own. What happened is, Pharaoh says, you guys think you're so big and you think your God is so big? Well, guess what? You've been building my pyramids with bricks, and you've been burning the, you've been making the bricks. Well, and you're mixing it with straw. Well, we're going to stop bringing you the straw. You're going to have to cut your own straw and make your own bricks. And the taskmasters, the slave drivers, are going to be harder on you. They're going to beat you a little bit more. They're going to make it tougher on you. And the people are like, they try to reason with Pharaoh, like, hey, man, what's going on here? Let's just go back to the way things were, you know? Pharaoh's like, no way. He comes down with an iron fist. And it says, then they meet with Moses, the elders of Israel, in verse 20, and they meet with Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth unto Pharaoh, from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. What does that mean, our savor abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh? He's like, man, we really stink, you know, as far as Pharaoh's concerned right now. He doesn't like us at all. It's worse. Things are worse. And he says, we want God to judge you, Moses. What have you done to us? Verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Doubt, doubt, doubt. Maybe this was a bad idea. Maybe this was a bad idea. You know, I stepped out in faith, Lord. I stepped out in faith. I was obedient to what I thought you were telling me to do. It took courage. I was real courageous. I was real bold. And now look what happened. Now look what's going on. I've known stories of husbands that decide to live for the Lord and put the Lord first, and their wife turns against them. I've heard stories of women who decide to put the Lord first, and their husband scorns them. Lord, look what I'm doing. Was this even worth it? Why did this happen? You could decide. You could make a decision to give to missions this year. We had missions conference. You could make a decision. I'm going to give to missions, and the next month you're like, now I have all these extra bills. What's the deal here? I thought the windows of heaven were supposed to be opened up. What happened to that? Opposition will come, and often our response when the opposition comes is the wrong response. Often we respond to opposition with doubt. Don't let that happen. Think about this. A friend of mine, I spoke about this past week, actually, and as I read this passage, I thought, wow, this is exactly what he was talking about. Think about this statement. Circumstances should never change our view of God. Just think about that for a minute. The circumstances that we encounter should never change our view of God. But rather, it's what we know about God that should change the way we view our circumstances. When I heard that this week, and then I read this passage, that's exactly what the children of Israel needed to understand. Just because deliverance didn't happen the next morning did not mean that God was not the deliverer. Just because opposition came the next day didn't mean that God wasn't strong enough to overcome the opposition. It just meant that it wasn't his time yet. It just meant that this wasn't the way it was going to happen. And so our understanding, we have to be people of the book. We have to be people of the Word of God. We have to be people who know God and know who he is. And so that when we look around and we see, well, I didn't expect that to happen, and I didn't expect it to turn out this way, but Lord, I know who you are, I know that you're good, and I know that you have a plan and a purpose for all of this. But if we get that turned around, we start to say, well, God, I thought you said, I thought if I did this, then you would do that. I thought if I responded this way, you would do that. It's not working out how I imagined it. Maybe that's the problem right there. It's not working out how I imagined it would. What we know about God changes the way we see our circumstances. But never let your circumstances change the way you see God. He is the same. He is the I am. He is unchangeable. So the people doubt. But then God answers in chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. He says, believe it or not, Moses, believe this, Moses. Pharaoh might be grabbing onto you and holding tight with all of his strength right now, but you give it time and all of that strength, he's going to throw you out of this land. He's going to drive you out. You see, what seems unimaginable, what seems unthinkable, what seems impossible with in human circumstances is easy for our God. I mean, the least likely thing they could have imagined, that Pharaoh wouldn't just be like, okay, I guess you can go. But Pharaoh would say, get out of here. Get out of here. God said, I'm going to make that happen. Believe God. Opposition's going to come. Don't respond to it in doubt. And then what we see in what unfolds, and many of you know the story, I'm just going to kind of point out, just take a couple of minutes to point out the highlights here, is God comes in all of his glory, in all of his power, and he systematically begins to destroy the power and the confidence of Egypt. What God could have done is like Sodom and Gomorrah style. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? If you remember, the children of Israel, so you guys are all Egypt. The children of Israel, they're the slaves. They work in Egypt, but they don't live there. They live over here in Goshen. So God could have been like, let my people go. No. Boom! You know, and they're gone. But he didn't do that. Step by step, he systematically dismantles the strength of their gods, the power of their might and majesty, all of their authority. Over the 10 plagues, God just destroys it. The destruction of the dominion of evil. He says in verse number 2, God spake unto Moses, chapter 6, verse 2, God said unto Moses, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by not my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. Verse number 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, the Lord, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah, the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We're introduced to this name Jehovah. Now, interestingly enough, Jehovah is mentioned in the book of Genesis. I think that, as I've studied, the idea here is not that the name Jehovah was never mentioned before this time, but that was not the preferred way that he would reveal himself to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But right now, he's calling attention to this great name, Jehovah, Yahweh, very similar to the statement a few chapters earlier where he says, I am hath sent you. Very similar Hebrew words. And what he's showing is, for the first time, we are getting an explanation of what Jehovah means. It means he is faithful. It means he is the promise keeper. It means that he is the great redeemer. He is Jehovah, the God of Israel. And he says, I will keep my promise. I will be faithful. I will deliver. And in the midst of this, he exposes the weakness of the power of the evil one. If you skip down to chapter number 7 right now with me, we're going to turn a little bit more. Go ahead to chapter number 7. I'm going to talk for just a moment about how God destroys this dominion of evil. First thing I want us to realize, though, is this. I want us to think about, if you're taking notes under here, think about this fact, that the power of the wicked one is real. Understand that this morning. One thing we learn from this account with Moses and Pharaoh and his magicians is that there is an evil power in the world that is real. We learn that in the New Testament. We learn that as well in the Old Testament. That the power is spiritual, it's real. Paul told us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. There is a supernatural evil that existed in the days of Moses, and that exists in the world today. You say, what are you talking about? Well, verse number 8 of chapter 7, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. This is Pharaoh's M.O. Somebody would come in and say something to him. He has all these magicians. You'll get to meet them in a minute. Pharaoh's got all these magicians. And I personally think that this is Pharaoh's thing, you know? Come, tell me about you. Oh, you represent what God? Well, we represent the God of the frogs. Oh, show me a miracle. Show me a sign. So Moses comes in and he's like, okay, Moses, what sign do you have? So God says to him, and we're in chapter 7, when he says that, verse number 9, when he says, show a miracle for you, then shalt thou say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So that's what they do. Verse number 10. Aaron cast down its rod in verse 10, and it becomes a serpent. This is like my favorite story when I was a kid. I think it's hard to pick your favorites, you know, but this one was one of my favorites. So he takes that rod, he throws it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. I hate snakes, but this is still a cool story. Throws it down, the rod turns into this nasty, slithering serpent on the ground. Then, so now, verse 11, Pharaoh calls the wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. They cast down the rod, and they became serpents. He is not the God who is the God of magic and tricks. He's the God who is. People, how many people have you ever met? If God would just show me a sign. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, if God would just show me a sign, then I would believe. If he'd just show me a sign, I'd believe it. Everybody take a breath in. Take a breath out, okay? There's your sign, okay? Look at the world around you. He's shown us enough signs. But who also had signs to demonstrate? The magicians. The Bible never says this was an illusion. The Bible says that they took their sticks, they threw them on the ground, and they became serpents. We could debate or whatever. You could argue with me, but I believe because I believe the Bible, I believe that there is real supernatural power of the evil one. Have I ever experienced that? Personally, I've not. I've not seen that on display. Maybe you have. I've never seen that. But I believe that it's real, that it exists in the world today, and that is part of the opposition that we face. We do know this, though. It's not always in like a trick like that. The main place where spiritual opposition takes place, the Bible says, is in our minds. That, my friend, I've experienced. Where a thought from out of nowhere comes into the mind. Doubt comes in. Fear. This is real operation of the evil one. But there is this supernatural power. So, you know, be careful with your kids what kind of magical stuff you expose them to. Be very cautious about all of that. It's not something that we should be flippant about or careless about, because there's real magic, there's real evil, real darkness in this world. And in fact, the Bible says in the last days, when the Antichrist will come, when the Antichrist will come, he will deceive people with signs and with wonders. There's a lot of Christians today that know Jesus, they love Jesus, but they're looking for signs. All they do is they want a sign, they want a sign. Show me this. Speak in this tongue or slap your hand on somebody and heal them. Show me a sign. I need to see the sign. I need to see a sign. Listen, we're not to seek after signs. And in fact, as we said, the devil himself can be, he's the god of this world. He can work in signs and wonders. So, the magicians throw them down, turns into a snake. And then, this is why it was my favorite story when I was a kid, everybody's kind of watching it, and then the magicians are just kind of awkwardly looking down there. And it's like, what is going on? As that snake that was from Aaron's rod goes around and just eats those other snakes, okay? To me, that was just cool. I mean, I just think that was a cool story. And then the best part has got to be at the end, all right? You know, we have this thing that we say nowadays, you know, those mic drop moments. You know what I'm talking about? The mic drop moment of this account, I believe, was when those magicians are standing there. Aaron walks over, picks up his rod, walks away. And they're left. Their rods are gone. Nothing left. Where'd they go? God is beginning to show that you might have power. This world has power. This world has cheap tricks. This world can offer this or that. But it is no match to the power of our God. So there's a series of 10 plagues. And many of you know it. I'm not going to go through all of the plagues for sake of time. We only have about 10 minutes left. We're looking at now God is going to destroy this dominion of evil. I would have you look at this, though. Look at verse chapter number 7 and verse number 14. I do want to show you something interesting about the first two plagues. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Go get the end of Pharaoh. Get the end of Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, he smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Go to verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them. So the first plague is the river turning to blood. Chapter number 8 is the next plague. That's the frogs. Pharaoh still wouldn't let them go. So how did you like the blood, Pharaoh? Oh, you guys can do blood too? Okay, well, how about some frogs? So here come the frogs. It says here, verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. I cannot imagine that. I mean, just like this. We have a lot of water on our property. Most of you have been there. I've got that little pond. Well, a certain time of year is the frog breeding season, apparently. And it's like, one day there were no frogs, and the next day there's like 500 frogs. And the sound alone, can you imagine that in the land of Egypt? Just all the croaking. I mean, everywhere you go, it's just you go to make your breakfast in the morning, out comes the frogs. Frogs, 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 frogs. Ugh. Gross. Now, let me show you this. I'm going somewhere with this. Verse 6, and Aaron, I'm in chapter 8 now, verse 6, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So I've already showed you that there's the reality of evil power. But there's something here that, if you stop and actually think about this for a minute, there's something so obvious and so ridiculous about what we just read, both with the blood and with the frogs. And what this shows us is the self-destructive nature of the power of this world. You're like, what do you mean the self-destructive power of the world? Think about what just happened. Think about what just happened. The judgment of the Lord is upon you. The river is made into blood. What are you going to do about it? Well, we have power too. You know what we're going to do? More blood! Think about the absurdity of that. More blood! Well, if you have power, why wouldn't you make less blood? But the magicians say, well, we can make blood too. Next thing you know, there's frogs everywhere. What's the number one thing you need to do to prove how great you are when there's frogs everywhere? What did it say they did? No, well, yeah, that's not what they did, though. More frogs! More frogs! We're powerful too. We can do this too. Look what we did. Ha ha, got you. Self-destructive. And I thought about that. Isn't that the world in which we live? We don't need your God. We don't need your Bible. We don't need this. We don't need that. Look what we can do. Really? How's that working out for you? How's that working out for you, America? How are your families working out? I don't need your Christian morality. I can have a relationship with anybody I want, anytime I want. How's that working out for you? All the magicians of the world in Egypt had to offer was more problem. The compounded effect. I was talking with somebody in the church recently who's come out of the world and made some changes in their life, and that was exactly what they said to me. They said that their family was mocking them and making fun of them on a regular basis. And they simply said, what's the deal? We believe in God. He's changed our life. It's good. How's your life working out? But that's part of the problem is that the New Testament teaches us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the world. And so it's sad. I'm not saying this from an arrogant standpoint. It's sad that our world, the only answers, and so young people, listen carefully. The world is going to lie to you, and the world is going to tell you, you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to live by this book. You can do it any way you want. Do it your way. But all they're offering is a path to self-destruction. God says, I'm going to judge with the frogs, and the world says, well, we'll take more frogs. You're going to judge with blood, we'll just make more blood. It's a self-destructive world that we live in. But why? Because Jesus said that the thief comes to destroy. The devil is in this world, people have this crazy idea. My dad used to, I don't know if people say it as much as they used to, but my dad used to talk about how, you know, young people would say, well, it's all right, if I go to hell, I'll just party with all my friends or whatever. Or they have this idea that, yeah, I'll live for the devil, I'll do that. The devil is not interested in you having a good time. The world is not interested in you having fun. The world is interested in destroying you, humiliating you, and trashing your life. That's the devil's plan for you. If you're saved, he can't take you to hell. Can't do it. Your soul is safe. But he would like nothing more than to destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy this church. Destruction, destruction, destruction. And those are the gods of this world. So the plague comes. The Nile's turned to blood. Frogs are all over. Number 3, there's lice everywhere. Flies is number 4. Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Flies go away. Next morning, oh no, you have to stay. Death of all the livestock. There's boils that come up on all these people's bodies, and that's in chapter 9. Also in chapter 9, the hailstones come and destroy the crops. Chapter 8, the locusts invade. I mean, huge swarms of locusts will come in. And Pharaoh says, okay, send the locusts away and you can go. Locusts go away. Pharaoh says, No, you have to stay. Darkness comes over the whole land. Interestingly enough, when the Nile was turned to blood, the Egyptians had the god Hapi. Also, the Nile, he was the bull god, the god of the Nile. Also, Isis, the goddess of the Nile. Khnum, the ram god, he was guardian of the Nile. Each of these plagues are in direct reference to one of the gods of Egypt or multiple gods of Egypt. The frogs come up, and I'm mispronouncing these, but there was Heket, the goddess of birth, the fertility goddess who had a frog head. We know this from Egyptian archaeology. The lice and the gnats, they came up out of the sand. Well, there was the god Set, who was the god of the desert. All the flies, there was the sun god, a god that was represented by a fly. And I could go through five or six more, but each of them, some god that was worshipped, some power that was held over the Egyptian people, God systematically dismantled their pride, dismantled it all. But how great does God have to be for the world to finally submit? How powerful does God have to be for the stubborn hearts of men and women to finally yield? Even for Christians, what does God have to do in our lives for us to finally say, okay, God, I get the message? For Egypt, it still wasn't enough. Until we come to chapter number 11, we have the final plague. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet I will bring one plague. I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. Verse number 4, Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Remember, Pharaoh sees himself as a god. His firstborn son is also a god. He'll die. All shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And so they come for that first Passover night that evening. And many of you know that story. Some of you may not know it. The Pharaoh is warned. He's been warned 9 times, doesn't listen. Pharaoh, you won't let the people go. Your firstborn will die. Children of Israel are told to go take a lamb. Sacrifice that lamb. From that we see Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But they take that lamb, the firstborn lamb, they kill the lamb, they take the blood of the lamb, and they go to the doorpost of their house. And if this is the doorpost, they would smear the blood on the top of the door. They'd smear the blood on the side of the door. And if you read the account later on, you'll find that that night, the angel of the Lord, the death angel, came down in the darkness over the land of Egypt. And that angel visited all the homes in the land of Egypt. And he came, and the scriptures say that when they see the blood, when the angel would see the blood, he would pass over that house. That's the story. That's where we get the Passover from. The angel comes and stops at a Hebrew house with a young baby Hebrew boy is sleeping. The angel of death sees the blood on the doorpost. And he passes over, house after house after house. And then he comes to the land of Egypt. And from the lowest person in the land, right up to Pharaoh's house, the angel of death comes, and every firstborn son in every home in all of Egypt died that night. What's it going to take, Egypt? What's it going to take? Well, that's what it took. That's what it took. But for the people of God, they would have a deliverer. That next morning, Pharaoh says, get out. Get out. Leave. Go. There's weeping all over the land of Egypt. There's sorrow everywhere. Just leave. I was going to look at these verses, but I'm just wrapping it up now. The Bible says that they, the people of Egypt were so eager, they were so eager to see the Israelites go that they said, get out of here. Here, have our jewels, have our clothes, take our stuff. Just go, go, go. Get out. And so these slaves are now leaving with jewels and possessions and animals, and they go out into the desert, and now God is, he's rescued them, he's delivered them. They're no longer slaves. But Pharaoh changes his mind again. What does that show us? Christian, I got to show you this. God, catch this now. God can bring you out of Egypt. The blood of Jesus can save you from the destruction. You can come out of Egypt. What do you mean? I've never been to Egypt. I mean the world. I hope you get the, I think we all get it. That God can save you out of Egypt. He can deliver you from the slavery and the bondage of sin. He can get you out of Egypt. He can get you out of the world, but do not think that the world is ready to let you go. Do not think that the world is ready to let you go, because they didn't get very far, just a couple of days out into the wilderness, and Pharaoh says, you know what? Son's dead, for goodness sake. But he's like, you know what? It's kind of nice having all those slaves. It's kind of nice having all those slaves. Let's go get them. Load up the chariots. Load it all up. Let's go. And so they march up all their army, all their chariots. Children of Israel come to the sea. They're at the sea right there. The world is coming after them hard. Have you ever been like, I'm saved? I'm rescued from the world, but sometimes the temptation is so strong, I feel like the world is just clawing after me. I feel like the devil's throwing everything he's got at me to bring me back. I got news for you. There was nobody bringing those people back into Egypt. You're thinking I'm here to tell you that, like, you know, stand strong, be firm, don't let the world grab you. If you are in Christ, there's nobody that can pluck you out of his strong hand. You are his. And that army came bearing down on that, at that Red Sea, and they were there, and they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And God gave Moses instruction, and you can read it. I'm going to quote it. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he picks up that rod, and that Red Sea splits. I think it was 1,000 miles an hour. Just whoosh, that water goes to either side. And the children of Israel passed on dry ground, right over that. Listen, the world's not going to just let you go. It's going to come after you. But if you'll just stand still, say, he brought me out of Egypt. It wasn't by me. It was the blood of Jesus. It was the blood of Christ that delivered me. He redeemed me with his own blood. The world's going to come after you. But Jehovah, the deliverer, if you are his, no matter how hard they come, there's nobody pulling you away from your Savior. There's nobody pulling you away from your God. You are safe, you are secure, you are steadfast in him. So listen, have faith in God. The last scripture that I put on your handout, I'll just quote the one line from there. Jesus said that if the Son shall make you free, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Friends, if you know Christ today, you are free. You're free from Egypt. You're free from the power of the devil. Don't live like a slave. Don't live in bondage to fear. Don't live in bondage to sin. Don't live in bondage to temptation. No matter what they throw at you, stand still and rest in his deliverance, in his salvation. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes with me? We sang that song earlier. I think we can sing it again. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Maybe there's somebody here today. You could be a a young person. You could be a teenager, a young adult. You could be an older person. What, maybe you're like Pharaoh. I've been talking mostly to Christians, but maybe there's somebody in here like Pharaoh. Your heart is hard. And God's been showing you who he is, and you don't care. What will it take for you to see the power of God? What will it take for you to see how strong he is? Why suffer his judgment when you can receive his forgiveness? Maybe you need to receive Jesus today. Maybe today's the day where you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment like the Egyptians, but I want to be one of your children. You can do that today. You can pray, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died and rose again for me, and today I trust him. I believe Jesus is my Savior. Today I trust in him. But then, Christian, how about us? As the instruments play, I'm going to pray, and let's just have a moment of prayer. Give God thanks for delivering you out of where you came from. And maybe you need to let go of something from the world that's still hanging on to you. Let's just take this time right now, and let's have this invitation. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you can do that. If you want to pray where you are, either way, let's all just take a moment, thank him for his deliverance, and live in the freedom that he's purchased for us. Jesus, you've been so good to us. You've saved us by your mighty arm, your mighty hand, your outstretched arm. You are our great God, our Savior. We're thankful that Jehovah is on our side. And so this morning, we just want to commit this week to you. We want to commit our lives to you. I pray that you help us to stand strong against temptation, strong against the world. And I pray that you use us to be like Moses and to deliver people from bondage that they're in. So now we want to worship you in song and say that we trust you, we thank you, we love you.